Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Unlike the Gospels of Luke and Matthew that begin with talking about the birth of Jesus, Mark jumps right in and starts talking about John the Baptist and his mission. At the end of that discussion, Mark goes on to discuss the scripture that we have today. Today's scripture, taken from Mark, it describes the beginning of Jesus' missionary work on earth. This is evident for two significant reasons. First, in the scripture passage, Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit by God the Father. And then second, in this scripture, we see the Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three distinct persons and yet one God. Immediately after this event, Jesus enters into the desert and he fasts and prays for 40 days and overcomes three temptations of the Satan with Holy Scripture. So please listen to your own personal message as I read Mark 1, 9 through 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Bless the reading and hearing of the scripture.
Reverend Timothy Boggs tells what he says is a true story. A young mother was home with her children, her two young daughters, one afternoon, and everything seemed to be going just fine. She realized the house was quiet, and as everyone knows, who's a parent, a quiet house in the daytime is not necessarily a good sign. Usually the kids are up to no good. Quietly walking to each of the girls' rooms and not finding there, she began to get worried. She didn't know where the sound was coming from. Then she heard it, the sound of whispering and the flushing of the toilet. Following the sound, she soon realized it was coming from her bathroom, whispers and then flush, whispers and then flush. Poking her head into the room, she was able to see both of her daughters standing over the toilet. One of them was holding a Barbie doll by the ankles, and the other had her fingers on the handle. Wanting to hear what her daughter was saying, she slipped quietly into the room and they didn't see her. And this is what she heard. "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole you go." They got the Holy Ghost part a little confused. One of the most confusing doctrines of our faith is the doctrine of the Trinity. The idea that God comes to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or as we usually say now, Holy Spirit. To some, even within the church, it sounds ridiculous that our God could exist in the persona of three persons in one being. The Trinity is an essential part of our Christian faith. We even have the Sunday after Pentecost designated as what we term Trinity Sunday. We believe, but we can't get too excited about a doctrine that is so difficult to understand and is certainly difficult for me to try to explain. And yet we have this doctrine on display in a very beautiful way at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on the day that he submitted himself to the waters of baptism by John. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin and was in the wilderness preaching about the coming Messiah. John never went into the cities. He stayed near the Jordan because his main purpose was to baptize people who were coming out under Judaism and coming out for a baptism of repentance, repenting of their sins. In fact, that is exactly what he was doing as we open today's lesson. He was baptizing people in the River Jordan. John's ministry and purpose was to prepare a way for the Messiah. His message was always, "Repent, because the kingdom of God has come near." The Jewish people were looking for a deliverer to make things right. They longed for freedom from the oppressive hand of Rome. Some even thought, and I think it'd be quite natural to think, that John was the Messiah. John made it clear, though. He said, I am not the Messiah. One day John's cousin turned up to be baptized. This is the only time it mentions that John and Jesus ever met as adults. But since their mothers, Mary and Elizabeth, were close, I think we can imagine that as cousins, they probably saw each other on some type of regular basis. Maybe that's why John was surprised to see his cousin coming to be baptized. John knew there was something special, though, about Jesus. He admitted as much in Matthew's telling of the story. Matthew tells us John tried to deter Jesus from going to this sacred rite of baptism, saying in effect, I need to be baptized by you. What are you doing coming to me? We've got this upside down, flip-flopped. Theologians have wrestled with this question for a long time. Why is it that someone, the Son of God, the Messiah, who is blameless, the spotless Lamb of God, would need to come and submit himself to the waters of baptism? It doesn't really make sense. But he was setting an example for us to follow, for us to repent, for us to be baptized, for us to see the importance of the waters of baptism. But what I want you to notice today is how beautifully the doctrine of the Trinity is portrayed in Mark's gospel. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And then a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Let's consider for a few moments how God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are portrayed in this simple story. You see, first of all, the Father's love. God sounds like a proud papa, doesn't he? You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. If I were to ask you to list the characteristics of God, you might give me some theological words like omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, which simply means God is all-powerful, God is all-knowing, and God is present everywhere. And you would be right. But in Jesus' mind, all of these were dwarfed by the fact that God is love. I wish every child could hear from his or her parents, you are my son, you are my daughter, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. What a difference it would make in the world if every parent would affirm that to their child. I suspect we would see crime drop. I suspect we would even see terrorism drop. Can you imagine a world where no young person ever felt the need to act out in destructive ways in order to gain parental approval and attention? This is the solution of the world's deepest and most tragic problems. The emptiness, the loneliness that drives people to despair. You are my son. You are my daughter whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Baseball great Cal Ripken Jr. was quoted years ago saying something about parental love and growing up. He said, growing up, I love you wasn't spread around too much in our household. Not that it wasn't meant. I could tell every time my dad told me, not with words, because he wouldn't really say it. It's just the way things were then. So that part is different in my family. I want my kids to hear it. I want to tell them I love you no matter what, which means whether you're good or whether you're being bad. Whether they're happy or whether they're sad, it doesn't matter wherever you are. I love you unconditionally, and I love you always. Then Ripken adds, maybe you run the risk of telling them too much that you love them, so it loses some of its meaning. He says, I'll risk it. And I hope that all of us will risk it too, that you tell your children often that you love them and that you're proud of them. But I hope it won't stop just with children. I hope you'll tell your spouse, your friends, your family, people that you really care, that you do it in word and deed. God's love is a love that never ends. There's nothing God will not risk to win back his fallen children. It's the story of Jesus' baptism. We see the love of God the Father. We all see the humility of God the Son. This is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. Christ humbled himself in our behalf. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 2. It's beautiful. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was the pattern of his life. He humbled himself to be baptized by his cousin, just as later he would humble himself to go to the cross, the very emblem of suffering and shame, but it was all done not for him, but for us. I like something that Norman Vincent Peale once said. Humble people don't think less of themselves. They just think about themselves less. That was true of Jesus. He knew who he was. He was confident in that. But he did not let that get in the way of his service to humanity. He was the humblest man who ever lived. And I believe that he was the mightiest, most powerful man that ever lived. That's true humility, the kind of humility that we ought to see characterized by every single follower of Jesus Christ. It's not that we see ourselves as a doormat so everyone can walk over us or abuse us. But we know who we are within our Christian faith and within ourselves. But we humble ourselves in service to others. In this story, we see the Father's love and the Son's humility. Finally, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit. We read, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in our lives, a presence that empowers and instructs, a presence that comforts and even corrects. Christ did not need for the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He was already filled with the Holy Spirit. But we need the Holy Spirit. It is that which helps us to be what Christ wants us to be. There's an old story about a pastor who was greeting folks at the door, as I do after the service, and a woman said, "Pastor, that was a really good sermon." The pastor said, "Oh, well, I'm have to give the credit to the Holy Spirit for that." And the woman said, "Pastor, sermon wasn't that good." There was an article in the Chicago Tribune by a writer named Jim Yardley. It concerns a bridge that spans one of the great rivers in China. The bridge carries thousands of pedestrians across it every single day. Unfortunately, a few of these persons use the river bridge to jump into to commit suicide. Over 1,000 people have jumped from this bridge since it opened in 1968. In 2003, a man in his mid-30s named Chin decided this had to end. So he began going down on weekends, and he saw someone. He would approach them and talk to them. So far, he has talked 42 people out of jumping off the bridge and taking their own lives. He says it's very easy to recognize potential jumpers. Such a person walks without spirit. What does it mean a person walks without spirit? I believe you know. You can often see it in a person's eyes and in their face. Their slumped shoulders and downward gaze, as if they were without spirit, without purpose, without meaning in their lives. The psalmist wrote, "Do not cast me from your presence or take the Holy Spirit from me." At some time in our lives, we need to pray. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, knowing that this is the same thing at that moment that the Holy Spirit comes to be with us. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God within our lives. All of this we see played out in the story of Jesus' baptism. The love of the Father, the humility of the Son, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." Amen. May God bless you.